Well, it is wonderful to be with you again this evening, honoring God in this place, in this time of worship. The singing has been so uplifting and encouraging, and I thank the brothers who put forth the time and the preparation to put these songs together for us to sing. It really is uplifting. And to look out and see several faces from this morning and some new faces, maybe I didn't have a chance to meet you yet. And if there's some guests here, I want you to know you picked a great place to be. That I'm discovering this is a church that has a rich love for one another. And yet there's always room for more in the family of God in this place. And so to see a family where there's close connection and yet a warm welcome for all that would be a part of it is a special dynamic and something that you're to be commended for, brethren. And I sure am grateful to be with you. My family and I have really enjoyed the last few days getting to know some of you. Are so grateful to the invitation coming from the elders to come and to share this weekend with you and to preach today. I always benefit from spending time with Edwin. And Edwin and Marita have been so kind and hospitable to me this week. It's truly iron that sharpens iron. And you are my brother. And I appreciate it so much, the opportunity that we have to encourage one another in God's work. I learned so much from him, as I know this good church does. And I hope that as we open the Word of God, we can be benefited in learning something that we can take with us this week. Let's get started. And what I want to talk to you about at this time is really a tragedy upon tragedy. And I don't know a better way to say that. But I want to talk about when Christians doubt or even renounce their faith in God because of tragic circumstances in their own life. In other words, because of pain and suffering that they are enduring, because of the consequences of evil that they are going through in their present circumstance, tragedy, it compounds to the worst tragedy of all. They quit God. It happens. It happens. Evil and suffering in the world is one of the devil's great tools to plant seeds of doubt within our hearts. It is one of the favorite attacks that atheists would lob against the faith. It goes something like this, and I put it at the beginning of the notes. If God is all powerful, if God is all good, then evil should not exist. And yet, evil exists. There are many examples of pain and suffering that testify to evil and its consequences. And so people say, well, either there's no God at all, or he's not that good God in the Bible, the one you Christians claim to serve. Well, I want to talk about that tonight. I want to talk about evil and with it the suffering and pain. And I am just wanting to remind believers of other things that the Bible says about God, besides just that he's powerful, besides just his benevolence. It's a lesson that I want to call, you're not God, and that's okay. You're not God, and that's okay. All right. Here's what I want to say. Before we judge the true and living God, before we renounce him and say, well, there is no God, I don't believe that anymore, we need to be sure that we're really talking about the same God, the God of the Bible, and not some caricature of him. You see, when you talk about just one aspect of God or one attribute of God, and you don't consider all that the Bible says about him, you're not talking about God. You're talking about some version of God, some myopic view of God. And there's an awful lot of skeptical talk about God and the way that the world ought to be, without giving due consideration to everything that the Bible reveals about our God. And so this lesson has two fact teachings that I want to share with you, two fact statements that I want to make and unpack, followed by two faith statements, all right? Two faith teachings that I'm hoping will encourage us and answer doubts that arise from time to time in our minds when we're experiencing evil and pain and suffering. When we're going through some tragic things, we don't want it to lead to the greatest tragedy of all, and that is to lose our faith and renounce our God. Well, can we have a good creator and experience evil in that creation? Number one, The first fact statement I want to make is that incomprehensible evil and suffering happens. You can write that in the interactive outline. As I explained this morning, that's a tool. Just keep us all together as we're going through the lesson. And if I'm saying something that you'd like to ask me about afterwards or make some comments, write that down on the paper so that you don't forget about that. I tend to do that. I get so wrapped up in a sermon and in a message that I want to say something and I forget by the time the service is over. But we don't need to do that, and we have the interactive outline, so that won't be an issue. All right, incomprehensible evil and suffering happens. This study always begins with some litany of evil and pain and suffering. Where do you want to start? Do you want to talk about catastrophes? Do you want to talk about hurricanes and tsunami waves and E5 tornadoes and house fires and all the pain and suffering that goes with that? Or should we talk about moral evil? And we talk about random school shootings or Islamic terrorism or Adolf Hitler and his Holocaust? Or maybe we just talk about sickness and the human condition and how there are children who are born with birth defects and how parents discover children lost to SIDS or how there are diagnoses of cancer or Alzheimer's that tear away at our body. I'll tell you that for any and all of these circumstances, people will ask, why? Why did this happen? Why did this happen to me? Where was God? How could God allow this to happen? How can there be a God? And we don't understand. And we certainly do not understand. It feels so awful. It seems so random. And so that's why I use the word incomprehensible. It is unclear. It is puzzling. It is mystifying. That's what incomprehensible means. These things happen. But I want you to know that they happen either way. Whether there is a God or not, I'm just giving you a fact. It is a fact that terrible actions and circumstances occur and that people ask why. I'm saying that incomprehensible evil things happen. Incomprehensible to us. Incomprehensible to us. All right? And we are going to ask why. But it's not incomprehensible to God. It's not incomprehensible to Him. Now, we're going to ask why when we face these circumstances and hard-pressed to find a satisfactory answer. Why, probably, there is no cookie-cutter answer to perfectly explain all of the evil that may occur with its subsequent pain or suffering. Why? Because we are finite and we are mortal. We are limited in our knowledge and experience to explain. It's incomprehensible to us, but that is not our God. The God of the Bible is infinite, and He is omniscient. He knows all. In Deuteronomy 29, in verse 29, we read in Scripture that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. What does Moses tell the people? There are some things that you may not know. Doesn't mean God doesn't know. But we are told. What we learn and the truth we have is by revelation. God, who knows all, will share with us. Or in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 in your New Testament. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Just because we don't know the answer why, when we're crying out why, does not mean there is no answer. And it does not mean that God does not know the answer. I mean, is there really no good reason for pain? Is there no good reason for people to suffer? None at all? Well, here's the challenge that I would put to us. As we are finite, as we are limited in our age and in our experience, but can we think of even one positive benefit of pain? And as I began to study on this, I came across the story of little Gabby Gringas. Now, here's a picture of her when her story was profiled on the Oprah Winfrey Show. It's a couple years ago. She was 5 years old then. But Gabby Gringas suffers from a condition known as congenital insensitivity to pain with anhidrosis, or SIPA. All right, and what does that mean? Well, it means that the victim does not feel any pain, nor does she sweat or shed tears. And little Gabby Gringas is watched constantly in her class. At 4 months old, her parents noticed that she would bite her own fingers till they bled. And she would do so without any expression of discomfort. At age two, her parents had to have her teeth removed to keep her from biting herself into a heavy, fatal bleed. She could put her hand on a hot plate and burn that hand off without feeling a twinge. She always has to wear safety glasses because in one instance she had scratched her cornea badly and would have blinded herself had she not been seen in the nick of time. She plays sports with a reckless abandon, fearless of crashing into anything. She says sometimes she feels like crying, but can't. The life of this little one is in perpetual danger. An average lifespan for a SEPA child is 25 years. And parents of children with SEPA have one prayer, that their children would feel pain. Now, if it is possible in our finite world with limited knowledge to see just one benefit of pain, is it not possible for God to design this characteristic within us to remind us of what is good and what is destructive? Could there not be a better answer to seeing pain around us than just saying, there is no God? Yet if there is no God, I'll tell you, there is still incomprehensible evil and suffering. And if there is no God, it will remain incomprehensible. If there is no God, no one knows or will ever know why. If there is no God, no one's in control. If there is no God, no one can help. No one can or will make things right. And there is no reasonable hope for the future. As G.K. Chesterton said, I put it in your notes, quote, when belief in God becomes difficult, the tendency is to turn away from Him. But in heaven's name, to what? This is a fact. We all will witness and experience incomprehensible pain and suffering. But I want to share with you a second fact. God does not always behave like believers think He should. When Christians look at evil and suffering and begin to doubt God, I think it can be because we've bought into a very myopic view of God. That is, He's only good, and that's all we ever think about. He's only powerful, and that's all we care to concern ourselves with. And we see Him in those narrow terms. In fact, in such narrow terms that we decide we should be able to predict, if not pronounce, the appropriate response in the appropriate time and in the appropriate way to whatever the circumstance is. We have a way in mind and we think that God should behave that way. But I'll tell you, God often surprises His people, and He always has. You know, when it comes to judgment on evil and wickedness, God surprised His people in Bible times. In this whole argument about evil and suffering, there are critics who say, why won't God do something? Why won't God put a stop to this evil? And again, that's a caricature. Because the Bible says He has done things about evil in the past. And certainly He has rendered temporal judgments. The Bible records temporal judgments on evil and wickedness. And we should take these Bible records as assurances that ultimately one day Jesus will return and the just God will right all wrongs. There will be a great day of judgment upon the world. But even in the records of temporal judgment, I'll tell you, God didn't always act like the believers thought He should. What do you mean? Well, think about Abraham. When God tells his friend Abraham, or Abraham the friend of God, that He is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, it's quite a shock to Abraham. And Abraham reasons with God and he says, surely if there are 50 righteous people in these cities, for 50 people you would not destroy these cities. And God agrees. You can read about it in Genesis 18. For the sake of 50, I would not destroy these cities. And for lack of a better term, Abraham and God, they go back and forth, and Abraham is almost bartering or dealing with God for the sake of these cities. To where finally God agrees. If I find 10 righteous in these cities, 10 righteous people, I will not destroy these cities. Now here's the thing. God already knew that there were not 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. But in the process, he allowed Abraham to see it. And people often read about this in Genesis, of God raining down the fire and the brimstone and bringing this judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. It's so harsh. But in fact, he teaches Abraham about how long-suffering he is. He let the city get to this situation that there can't even be found 10 righteous. And even in this destruction and temporal judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, he delivered Lot. He saved those who were his people from out of that city. But I think it surprised Abraham that this judgment was coming. Likewise, when you think about Jonah and Nineveh. Jonah is one of the most successful prophets and preachers you read about in the Bible. Much to his chagrin, he had to go and preach repentance to the enemies of Israel. And he didn't want to do it because he thought God might actually spare these people. What if they obey my message? And they did. And so here's Jonah at the end of the book. And he's upset because souls are going to be saved because God will not destroy Nineveh, though Jonah would like to see nothing more than judgment come upon his enemies. And here's this insight that God gives Jonah. That there were over 120,000 innocents in that city. That Jonah couldn't seem to see or care about. But God knew, God cared. And Jonah was surprised by the actions of God. I tell you, God surprised Samuel when it came to anointing the next king of Israel. Saul had blown it. He was not going to be king. His dynasty would not be set up over the people of Israel. Rather, a new king must be sought. And so Samuel goes about the business of traveling to Bethlehem and finding the household of Jesse and meeting all of the sons. Have all the boys come before me. And oh, the first one's name is Eliab. And he's so tall and good looking and strong. And he looked like a king. And God says to Samuel, no, that's not him. Next. Next. We go all the way through to where Samuel has to say, Jesse, do you have any more boys? And Jesse's, well, yeah, I mean, there's David out in the field. Well, let's see David. I guess we better see David. And so David comes in. There's the one that God wants. Because God is looking at the heart. And he needed a man after his own heart. Surprise, Samuel. This is not the one that looks like a king. And yet this was exactly whom God wanted to be the king and new shepherd for Israel. Ananias was surprised by our Lord Jesus' choice for an apostle. When he is told in Acts 9 verses 10 through 16 to go find Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus who's been blind for 3 days, praying and fasting over there on the street called Straight. And when the Lord appears to Ananias and gives him this message, go preach to him. Help him to become a Christian. Ananias is not so sure. Lord, I've heard about this one. He has troubled your saints in Jerusalem. He's come all the way here to Damascus to trouble us. Are you sure that's the one? I don't know that that's the one. And Jesus assures him, he is the one. He is the one who I have called on to be my witness and to suffer many things in my service. He is the one, but it was sure a surprise to Ananias. What's the point of rehearsing all this with you tonight? The point is this, we can do the same thing today as these examples when we look on a situation of evil or suffering or loss. And we as believers say, you know, God needs to do this and so about it. And he needs to see this the way that I see it. And he needs to handle it the way I think it ought to be handled. And he needs to do it in the time that I think's best. And if God does something different or he does nothing at all and I don't like that, then I come to say, well, God must not exist. Or, well, God must not be so good after all. Or, well, God, maybe God isn't all that powerful. And some have said, now I've decided there is no God. Let me sum up these two fact statements. Let me sum this up. First, what we have in the Bible is a God who can and does know things that I don't know. Perhaps even cannot know. Secondly, what we have in the Bible is a God who perceives things and sees things differently than we do. A God who does things I may not understand. A God who does things that I may not agree with, I might not like. And for some people, they say right there, well, I'm going to have trouble sticking with this God. I need to always be in agreement with him. I need to always like what he does. But if you're going to say that God does not exist because he knows things you don't know, and does things you don't always like. You might as well say that you don't believe in your parents and that your parents don't exist. I mean, really, every one of us grew up with parents who knew more than we did, at least until we were 14. We grew up with parents who knew more than we did. We knew nothing. They had to teach us everything. Every one of us had parents that did things we didn't understand or we didn't like it at the time. And yet we did not decide parents don't exist. Oh, just the opposite. We continued to depend on them for everything. We continued to trust them. They were our fathers and our mothers. That's where we are with God. He is our Father. So from these two facts, all right, I want to transition to do faith teachings. And so as we go back to the notes, number three, let's do a faith teaching. And we'll unpack this a little bit. Here's the faith teaching. Let God be God in a world where there's evil and suffering. Let God be God even when you are experiencing evil, pain, suffering. Here's the challenge. Here's where the faith comes in. To trust God even when you don't understand it. To trust God even when you are feeling some doubts creeping in. To let God be to His people what He says He is. Let God be God. And oh, He tells us wonderful things about Himself. We have to trust Him in hard times. That He is who He says He is. That He will do what He says He will do. Let God be God. He is our Father. Let Him be your Father. This was the scripture reading tonight. Brother did a wonderful job. Matthew 7 verse 9, Jesus said, "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to him who asks him?" You see, when all around us is serpents and stones, we still need to ask for bread. When all around us is serpents and stones, we still will receive bread, and we will receive the bread from our Father. Let God be God. Let God be God who is our avenger. In Luke 18 in verses 7 and 8, Jesus wrapping up some teaching on prayer, He says, "And shall God not avenge His own elect?" Avenge them who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them. I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Or in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verse 6. In the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6. One reason Jesus is returning is to avenge His people who suffer in His cause. There the scripture says, "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Is there evil in this world? Yes. And God is our avenger. He does not ask us to take vengeance into our own hands, but He assures us He will avenge. God is a sympathizer. A sympathizer. And this is shown to us certainly through Jesus Christ, our high priest. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help." When? In the time of need. We pray to a God who understands. He knows. He cares. Jesus sympathizes. Let God be God. When there's evil, pain, and suffering, let Him be faithful. Because our God is faithful. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12 we read, "If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself." Wow. Where would you be
if God gave up on you? Where would you be if God threw in the towel on you? I tell you, there is judgment coming. But child of God, the Lord has not forsaken you. He is faithful. Let Him be faithful. And I tell you, if we do not let God be God, if we as His people start to doubt, even to deny Him, I tell you, some things are happening in us. There's some transformation going on in us, and it's not good. If we deny God, we are showing ourselves to be impatient. Impatient people. And we are not eternal. We're not like God. We don't have a perspective as He has. Why, in James chapter 5 and in verse 10, the scripture says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." We're going to talk about Job a little bit more in a moment. But here's this example held up to us as what? Perseverance and patience. Persevere like Job. Don't become impatient. In Isaiah 40 verse 31, the prophet said, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Now I understand that as we serve Him, we have to appreciate that we're living on His time. And we abide in His calendar. There is a truth in that we wait upon the Lord. Now I know that we look at time and patience differently than our God. But we need to trust Him. And that His time is best. Because His time is always best. If we start denying God because we see evil and we don't like the way He's going about handling it, or we feel like He's not handling it, we make ourselves judges. But we're not very good judges, particularly sitting in judgment on God, because we're not omniscient. We don't know it all. That's a good judge that knows it all, like God. Why, in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." We don't know men's hearts, but the Lord does. We don't know all the secrets, but God does. We don't know the end from the beginning, but God does. And yet here we are. Wanting to decide and judge that God is just doing a bad job at being God. Or there's no God at all because of my terrible situation right now. Well, that makes me the judge. And of all people, I'm going to stand in judgment on God and tell Him He's messed up. This is where we're going. Third, and perhaps most alarming, if we're going to deny God, we're going to make ourselves idolaters. If we're demanding to understand God and all the ins and outs before we will trust Him, all right, then that's a different God than you want to read about in the Bible. It's the old clay and the potter motif, a recurring motif in Scripture. When men make an idol, all right, who's the potter and who's the clay? If I get to fashion clay, or I get to carve stone or carve wood and make my little image, well, who's the creator there? Who's the God? I am. Who's the clay? My little idol. And I understand everything about this little idol because I made it. That's not what we have in the Bible. Who's the potter and who's the clay in the Bible? Look at Isaiah 29 verse 16. "Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say to him who made it, 'He did not make me'? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'?" I'll tell you, that's why the Greek philosophers and the early Gentile Christians could see the foolishness of idolatry, of serving all their own gods that they had made up, because the gods were just like them. They understood them perfectly. Now, they had more power because they said, well, the gods made the volcano erupt, or the god caused a storm on the ocean. They had more power. But the gods of the Greek mythology and the idols, they were understandable, thoroughly understandable. A god like Zeus would look at a beautiful woman, lust after her, seduce her, Men understand that. Men do things like that. Or the goddesses, right? The goddesses are all jealous of one another's beauty, and they're jealous for the affections of their husbands, and we understand that. We see those things. And gods like Zeus and Hades, they were rebellious against their fathers. And so there was this intrigue and coups among their kingdoms. And we understand that. We see political intrigue and princes killing their fathers to assume thrones and all of that. So the Greek gods, they're fickle and they're carnal and they're powerful. They're manlike. And if they think like men and they act like men, then guess who created them? Men. If you have to completely understand God before you will trust Him, then you're creating Him. You're making an idol. That's not God. Isaiah 64 verse 8. But now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay. You our potter. And we all are the work of Your hand. If we look on evil and suffering in the world and we won't trust God, we won't let God be God. Instead, we say, I know better. I doubt God. I don't believe in God anymore. All we've really done is show we're impatient. We're judgmental. We'd prefer idolatry. May it never be so. May it never be so. It's a faith teaching to trust God in the hard times. I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying we can. Fourth, the second faith teaching I want to share with you, statement I want to make and unpack it a little bit. We're not God. We are God's people. We are God's people. What I'm saying here is, in the face of evil and pain and suffering, we need to serve God. We need to be the servants of God in that kind of world, even if we're not understanding why everything's going as it does. And you say, well, I'm feeling doubtful. It's hard for me to trust right now. It's hard for me to serve Him right now. You're not going to be the first. Let me share with you a myriad of people, several people in the Bible who have these same kinds of questions and challenges because they witnessed plenty of evil. Kind of throw this chart up here real quick. But you know, the prophet Habakkuk in Habakkuk 1 verse 3, he's praying to God. He's talking to God. And he's asking God the question, why do I see wicked? Why does God tolerate wrong? Or David in Psalm 64 verse 1, he makes his complaints about the wicked. And God, why do you allow this to continue? Why is it they all prosper? Jeremiah, why does the way of the wicked prosper? Jeremiah 12 verse 1. And early on in the book of Job, or maybe about halfway through, in Job 23, verses 1 through 5, Job says, I would know, I would understand all this as he understands. What all these people have in common? They're experiencing all type of evil and pain and suffering. Life is hard. They're at that stage where a lot of people today say, I don't think there is a God. They were sold out that, yes, there is a God. What do I do when I don't understand? What do I do when it's hard to serve Him? I pray. I take it to God. I can tell God exactly what's on my heart and going through my mind. I can speak to God and pray. And so they asked Him why. And they asked Him how long. And they said, I want to know. I want to understand. Sometimes we feel like we're alone because we're beat down with the tragic circumstances of the present. And we forget that there's a long line of God's people before us, wrestling with the same things. They didn't give up on God. They turned to Him. They laid it at His feet. God's people talk to God in prayer. They lay out their own cares and they pray for the troubles of others. We're encouraged to do this. 1 Peter 5 verse 6. Cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Do you really think you're going to say something to God and He's not big enough to handle that? You can tell Him. His shoulders are broad. Not only for our own cares, but for those of our friends and our brethren and our neighbors. We are encouraged to make intercession on behalf of others. 1 Timothy 2 verse 1, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. All men. That's one way that we're going to serve God.
We're going to be talking to Him about our cares. We're going to be talking to Him about the troubles of others in prayer. He's going to hear our voice, even in a world of evil and pain and suffering. Second, as the people of God, we're going to serve Him by standing against evil. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. A little later on in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I'll tell you, Christians, we make a difference in this world when we commit, we're not going to practice evil. We're not going to be wrapped up in sin ourselves. That it is sin and evil that bring about pain and suffering. It brings it upon us. It brings it upon the people that we care about. And in the determination, we're not going to try to get by with things anymore and have our pet sins and our secret sins. We're really going to stand with God against evil. And that's going to make a difference in this world. When we expose evil and error and warn others not to participate in those things, it makes a difference in this world. You stand against evil, you're going to cut down on the pain and suffering that evil brings about. In Ephesians 5 verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. I was talking to a sister in Christ, it's been a few years ago now, a widow, and she's gone on to her reward. But as we were visiting in her living room, she told me about one of her sons that she had to bury. Young man, prime of life, he went out one night drinking and driving. And don't you know, he wrecked his car. And don't you know, he died. And after telling me this very painful story, she looked up into my eyes and she said, you know something, Andrew? I said, what's that? She said, there's some kinds of trouble that we can avoid. She was right. It killed her that her son passed that way. But he created that situation. Because he wasn't standing against evil. We stand against evil. We don't go down some of those paths that lead to unbearable pain for ourselves and for others. Not only are we going to be standing for righteousness in a world where there's plenty of evil, but as God's people and we serve Him, our service is to comfort those who are suffering. Because God has comforted us. And 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, Scripture says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. And with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. What's that mean? God comforts you. Why? So you can comfort someone else. God's been there for you. Why? So you can go be there for someone else. That's a powerful work that you have in serving God amidst an evil world. In James 1 and verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Can people in your circle of influence count on you to be there, to ease their suffering and to visit them? Can the brethren count on you to have a hand in that when they're going through tragic circumstances? You see, when you're God's agent of mercy, you're going to help them get through it. People be rejoicing and thanking God together. Instead of sitting around saying, I don't know if there's a God at all. Finally, I want to tell you that God's people have an urgent mission in this evil world. And that is to prepare souls for eternity. We preach Christ, Colossians 1 verse 28. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. It is amazing. That when you read in the Bible about people who suffered awful tragedies in life and difficult circumstances, some of the most troubled and pained were the apostles themselves. If you wanted a nice, comfy life, you didn't go into being an apostle. Actually, Jesus didn't take applications for that anyway. He chose His apostles. But they suffered for that choice. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 28, Paul chronicles some of the hardships as he had already suffered. And you know what? He wasn't dead yet. It wasn't over. But he had suffered all these things for Christ. And all of that persecution and trouble and pain, it was to discourage them. It was to distract them from a mission. A mission of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must be real and recognize that there is some pain and suffering in the world that as Christians we invite on ourselves. It's not because we're involved in all the evil, it's because we want to stand with Christ. And we are assured that all who will stand with Christ will face persecution. That's the way the devil likes to work on us. So why do it? Why would the apostles do it? Why should we invite ridicule and persecution upon ourselves? Because the greatest blessing is not about this life. The greatest blessing is about the next. The greatest need of an evil and dying world is redemption and resurrection. It is the hope of heaven. And a lot of times we think the greatest blessing is when you get healed, or the greatest blessing is when the pain stops. That is a blessing. We're going to thank God together for that. But I tell you, you're still going to die. And I am still going to die. And if this one doesn't get you, something else is going to get you. Unless the Lord comes first. Something's going to get all of us. Every doctor and nurse are fighting a war. They know they're not going to win. Oh, they'll win a battle. They'll buy a little time. They can delay the inevitable. But every patient they see will die, and they themselves will die. It is only Jesus Christ. Only Jesus, who is the great physician, who has the keys of life and death. He alone has the power of resurrection. He conquered death, and he will bring his people to conquer death. And that's why people must know the gospel of Christ. That's why the greatest, most significant help that you can ever be to another person is to share with them the word of God and to tell them the gospel, teach them the gospel. And that's why the church's work is spiritual, to be the pillar and ground of the truth, because there is no other organization on earth spreading the gospel. And we are not God, but we are God's people, and our urgent work is spreading the good news in this world of evil, pain, and suffering, of another world where all of that is gone in Christ. And so I'll tell you, and it's why I started the lesson by saying tonight is about a tragedy upon a tragedy. I believe the greatest tragedy of all is for a Christian to renounce God because of the evil and the pain and the suffering in this world. In fact, I really see it as twofold. In fact, I'll show this to you in Matthew chapter 10 in your Bible. There is a tragedy, of course, of a personal condemnation. For what does the scripture tell about those who would start their walk with the Lord and commit their life with the Lord only to forsake him? Why, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And for these saints who quit God because they see too much evil and pain in the world, that's exactly what they did. They saw things killing the body. They feared things killing the body. And they gave up on God. But a little bit further down in verse 32. "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." You knew God. You started with Christ. And you denied him? Where does that leave you? It's tragedy. It's the greatest tragedy. And so it is this tragedy of personal condemnation. And secondly, it's a tragedy of wasted potential for good. Because here was part of God's family and a citizen in the kingdom that could have made a difference. They could have been God's hands and God's feet in an evil and suffering world, but they'd rather renounce God and so work against God and work against God's people. Don't you see? They could have been an instrument of intercession and prayer. And they could have been an instrument of righteousness and advocacy. And they could have been an instrument of comfort and of healing. And they could have been an instrument of the gospel. And told another a message that saves souls. They could have been the reason that delivered a soul from hell, regardless of the circumstances of the moment. They could have been light in the darkness.
But instead they chose to curse the darkness as well as the light. That's tragic. That's tragic. I want to say tonight that we are God's people. And we can serve Him. Even when it's hard. You're not God. I'm not God. And that's okay. If you want to put your Bible away, you want to take out your psalm book, that'll be all right. I want to close with a story. A very good friend of mine, preacher up in Tennessee named Michael Richardson, and he lived down in Florida for a while, went to school around here. Some of you might know Mike. Mike's family has got a lovely wife, Mary, and two boys about the age of my girls, and we're great friends. Mike's oldest son is named Jackson. His youngest son is named Sam. Sam is 8 years old, and Sam thinks that my daughter Olivia is really cool because Olivia has a wooden train set, and they got to come over and play wooden trains together. And you know, that is pretty cool. Yeah, two boys, Jackson and Sam. And Sam has cystic fibrosis, CF. And it's difficult. They spend several weeks a year at Vanderbilt Children's Hospital getting antibiotics and treatments to keep him breathing. He has to wear a little vest that's specially made for him, 2 hours at a time, twice a day. And what this vest does is it pummels him and punches his chest to keep things loose and so he can still breathe and function. 4 hours a day he wears that vest. And you should know that the average lifespan for a CF person that gets to adulthood is 37. Well, the other day Mike was telling me that he was sitting with Sam during one of these vest treatments. And when he took the vest off, Sam looked up at Mike and he said, "Daddy, when I'm in heaven, there's not going to be any cystic fibrosis, is there?" And Sam goes, "No, son, there won't." And Sam said, "Oh, Daddy, I can't wait." Now, there are some people who would say, because of cystic fibrosis, there is no God. But Sam says, because of God, there will be no more cystic fibrosis. I don't know where you're coming from tonight, what tragedies or heartaches that you might know. But this is a family of God in this place. And if I'm not going through something right now, I have the privilege as a brother in Christ to lift you up and help you in your struggle. And tomorrow is probably going to be your turn. But we're going to trust God together. And we're going to serve God together. So we're not God. But that's okay. We're His people. We'll be faithful. And we know our role. Are you one of the children of God? I'm going to tell you that the day is coming when you will meet Him and you need to be in Christ on that day. I'm glad we have this moment. I'm glad we have today so that you can be ready to meet the Lord. The gospel of Jesus Christ is extended to you. And if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, won't you confess Him before these people here tonight? Won't you be immersed in water to have your sins washed away and leave here a Christian with all the assurance and confidence of going home to be with Him in heaven? If we can help you with that, we want to. If you're a child of God that's going through some things and there's just doubt creeping in you, won't you let us pray for you tonight to encourage you, to strengthen you, to keep on with the Lord? Don't make tragedies worse by giving up on Him. Cling to Him. So if we can help you with any spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known now as together we stand and sing.